Good evening, church. It's good that we can be together in this place. I hope that you've had a good day, and I hope that you've been refreshed and enjoyed time with brethren and people close to you. It's wonderful that we can worship God, and without fear of persecution or trouble, we can boldly proclaim our faith in Christ. And to be able to do that with you tonight as this day draws to close is encouraging. I'm glad that you can be out. I'm glad that we can be together and look at God's Word together. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject, living up to your name. Living up to your name. In July of 2011, I held a gospel meeting in a town in North Alabama called Phil Campbell, Alabama. You see it there on the map. It's in North Alabama. It's marked by that green star. And I don't usually talk a whole lot about different places where I go for meetings or, you know, kind of what goes on necessarily at a meeting. But this meeting is always special in my mind. It always sticks out in my heart. For one reason, I wasn't sure that this meeting was ever going to occur. There were some terrible tornadoes that hit Alabama in April of that year. And I wasn't sure that, I'm going to tell you more about it in just a minute, but terrible tornadoes hit the town. Wasn't sure if we were going to do the meeting. My heart went out to the town, and particularly the brethren in that town, because a very, very good friend of my wife and I, Sean Wallace, was the preacher at this church in Phil Campbell, Alabama. And that's Sean and his wife, Dora, and their little boy. Wonderful man, fine man, excellent gospel preacher. We're close in age and very close in spirit. I just love them to death. And in 2011, they had been working with that church in Phil Campbell for about 7 years. 2011 was a big year for the town of Phil Campbell. This little town began as a camp organized by a railroad man by the name of, can you guess his name? Yeah, Phil Campbell. And he organizes a camp by his own name in the year 1880. Well, the little camp incorporated into a town in the year 1911. And Phil Campbell holds the distinction of being the only town in Alabama that has both a first and last name. Well, you can do math. 2011 was the centennial year for Phil Campbell. And the small town of just a little over 1,100 people was planning a big celebration for their centennial. In fact, they had a very unique twist. They had sought out and they had invited people by the name of Phil Campbell from all over the country and all over the world to come to their little town for a big 100-year hoedown. And so if your name was Phil Campbell, come to the town of Phil Campbell, and it's going to be a big, big deal. All of the preparations were underway to have this huge Phil Campbell hoedown in June of that year when the unthinkable happened. On April 27, 2011, an EF5 tornado, meaning speeds in excess of 200 miles per hour, went through Phil Campbell, killing 27 people and blowing away nearly half of the town. What was supposed to be one of Phil Campbell's brightest years turned out to be one of its most harrowing times. Sean told me what it was like to be there. He said, Andrew, he said, Dora and I were home and we got to the lowest place we could. They had a tri-level house. They had a bedroom down in the lowest level. He said, Dora and I, we got under the bed. We were holding our hands. He said, it sounded like someone was trying to park a 747 airplane in my driveway. He said, there was so much power and pressure. And as it went by, the bed began to lift up above us. We began to lift up off the floor. We held our hands and we said goodbye to one another. And just as quickly as they began to lift, they lowered back down to the ground. And the tornado had passed their home, had passed their way. It hit an awful lot of the town. The people were low. The town was just devastated. Mayor Jerry May said this, quote, an EF5 tornado just takes everything with it. Those 27 people in town, you know them all. And it just didn't seem right to the mayor or to the others in the town to continue on with this centennial hoedown celebration. And so one by one, they contacted the Phil Campbells who had RSVP'd and they told them, we're calling it off. The town's wrecked. We're not going to have our centennial celebration. However, the Phils started talking to each other. And they were not going to cancel their trip, not when the town was in such great need. They decided that they were still going to come to Phil Campbell, Alabama at the designated date, but for a different purpose. They were going to help the town. And so Phil Campbells from all over the world began a fundraising campaign. Some that had some media savvy and some technology savvy. They launched a website, imwithphil.com, donations. They got some corporate sponsorship in order to help rebuild this town. They generated coverage both nationally and internationally of the event. They raised all kinds of help. In fact, in basically a month's time, they had raised over $35,000 to go build that first Habitat for Humanity house. And then the weekend of June 17 arrived. And Phil Campbells converged on the little town. Phil Campbells came from all over the United States. There was Phil Campbells from New York and from Wisconsin, from Alaska, from Alabama. There were Phil Campbells that came to that little town from Scotland, from Australia, from Canada, from Great Britain. For 2 days, they worked together, manual labor, clearing the way of debris, trying to clean up around the town. And since all the Phil Campbells had come anyway, the town decided, okay, we'll have one day of celebration, one day of hoedown with a parade. And so here's a picture of them gathered around for the one day of hoedown and celebration. They had a moment of silence, of course, for the deceased, and they all gathered together in prayer for their community. They also broke ground at that time for the first Habitat of Humanity house, which they've built actually several now. Phil Campbells, from all over the world, reached out to make a difference. If you go to that website now, imwithphil.com, and when I say now, I mean after services, but when you go to that website now, you're going to find not only is there still a couple of things that need to be done. They're trying to finish out the high school and a couple other things. But there was actually a documentary made about this event, about the tornado and the Phils coming from all over the world that's won awards. And you can go get the documentary. I mean, it's incredible. It is incredible what they did to come together and help the town. But I want to ask you the question. What brought all of these people together? First, it was a shared name. Phil Campbell, of all names, which led to a shared purpose. We're going to help this town. And I'll tell you that the power of a shared name is inspiring. Brethren, for a few minutes, I want us to dedicate ourselves to appreciating the spiritual value of our shared name in Christ Jesus. For the Bible says in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So we've begun to unpack the power of a shared name. The first thing I want to observe with you, number one in your notes, is that you are not alone. You are not alone. There are times when we are devastated by events in our life, times when we feel so low and so lonely. We begin to think, surely we are the only ones in our situation. And we can even begin to feel forgotten. We feel small. Sean was telling me how small he felt. After the tornado had passed, he was able to get up and go outside of his house. He said his eardrums were just absolutely blown. He couldn't hear anything. And he said, walking out of my front door, I thought I had walked onto another planet. My house was there. The house across the street was there. The house next door was there. And the rest of our neighborhood was absolutely gone. Down to the foundations, all the houses were gone. All the trees were gone. People were missing for days that had been in that neighborhood. Can you imagine feeling so alone to be on another planet? What would you do? I think of the scriptures of a time when there was a fellow who felt so isolated, so alone. And it was the prophet Elijah. In the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19, if you want to go there in your Bible, I'd appreciate it. 1 Kings, chapter 19. Here is the prophet Elijah, who is dealing with terrible loneliness, terrible anxiety, despair. And God taught him at this time, we're going to read it, as he teaches all of us, you are not alone. No matter how dire, you are not alone. In 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah has a true mountaintop experience. He's there at the top of Mount Carmel. He has given the challenge to the Israelites, which God will you serve? The true Almighty God, Jehovah God, or the Baals? He has the prophets of Baal, the 450 prophets of Baal, try to offer their sacrifice. All day long they try to offer their sacrifice. And you recall that Elijah, he makes his sacrifice prepared, covers it in water, prays, and the Lord sends down fire to burn up his sacrifice. There was a demonstration of who the true God was. And oh, how the Israelites repent, and they haul off and they execute all of the prophets of Baal. A great, great victory. Not only this, but he begins to pray for rain, and God brings rain to that place to relieve a drought. A great, great victory. And yet, what a change in chapter 19. As word reaches Elijah that the evil queen Jezebel has said, I'm going to kill you. I'm sending all my people to come and find you and kill you. And he must flee for his life. Look at 1 Kings 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow, about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. And he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die. And he said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. And then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and he drank and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and he ate and he drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And so he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because of the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. Whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Now soak this in for just a moment. Here is Elijah, despairing even to death, wishing the Lord would take his very life. And how does the Lord minister to Elijah? Well, the Lord prepares him physically. He feeds him, doesn't he? Gives him bread, gives him water that's going to last him 40 days. He directs him to safety. Not only this, but the Lord teaches him spiritually. There are these demonstrations of power. How can Elijah think that he's all alone when God is here moving the earth? Huge winds and fire and earthquakes. The Lord gave Elijah a mission and explained to him that there were 7,000 others who shared Elijah's faith, who shared Elijah's cause. Elijah wasn't alone. And my brother and sister in Christ, you are not alone. We're not alone. But I know we can feel alone. We can feel alone when our physical circumstances suddenly change. Like an EF5 tornado taking away all your neighborhood. You'll feel alone when there's fire, tornadoes. You know, I'm growing up in California and I'm learning about the dangers of earthquakes. I live in Tennessee and learning about the danger of tornadoes. I moved to Florida and this week I learned about sinkholes. Buddy, sinkholes. People's physical circumstances suddenly change. And what do? We can feel so alone when our health struggles, they feel too great for us. The cancer treatment that goes on and on. Surgeries. Chronic illness. Debilitating diseases. Hour after countless hour of rehab. The struggle and we feel alone. When our family strife is great, oh how we feel alone. When there's tension between spouses. Where there used to be intimacy. When it seems like everything's just going haywire with our kids. And there's so much strife and hardship between parent and child. And we think, I've messed this up. I'm all alone. Nobody understands. They don't know where I'm going through. They don't know where I am. We feel so alone when our spiritual stand is unique. And it really comes home to us. I am the only Christian at my work. I am the only Christian at my school. And when I begin to speak up for my faith, I discover very quickly, nobody around me believes like I believe. And sometimes we're teased and sometimes we're ridiculed for our faith. Sometimes we're mocked for our convictions and we begin to feel alone. And in those times when we feel isolated, in those times when we despair like in Elijah, we need to remember we're never alone with God. We're never alone with God. In Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 5, wonderful teaching in the New Testament here about being content. Because think about what you have. And your situation, and your circumstance, whatever it is. In Hebrews 13 and verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. And then he tells us what we have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's what the Lord taught Elijah. That's what the Lord teaches us in his word. What can man do to us? We are not alone. We have much. We have the Lord. The Lord is our helper. We must learn and understand that there is a 7,000 out there too. There's a 7,000 out there also, and they are your brothers and your sisters in Christ. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. People have shared experience, shared belief, and shared struggle. There is help. There are those who share the name of Christ, just as we have. They may be feeling lower than we are. And it might be we should go to them. Before we leave Galatians 6, I would read to you verses 9 and 10. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Those are the people of a shared name. The people with our name. Sean and Dora came out of the house. They discovered quite quickly trees had come over and covered their vehicles. Trees had come over onto the roof, onto the house as well. And so they were kind of limited in their ability to move. But they began on foot to go in search of their friends and to go in search of brethren in the town. And I tell you, I'm so grateful and I'm so thankful because they learned that all of the brethren in the church survived the tornado. In fact, only two of the families in that church had a total loss on their home. In fact, the church building itself survived. And so they went ahead and had me to come in July and preach that gospel meeting. But that town wasn't alone either. Neighbors came. The brethren came. FEMA came. The National Guard came. And then all the Phil Campbells came. All types of efforts to help them. I want to ask you, have you had hurt? Have you had devastation in your life? Do you feel alone? You're not alone. There are people here with a name like yours, a common experience, a common situation, a common commitment, a common bond in the church. We all have the same name. And it's Christian. We carry and bear the name of Jesus Christ. And so our brother read so well to us in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. How special is that? How special is that? To give that name at that place. A name which could bond them together. A name fitting for the faith and the relationship that each one had in Jesus Christ, that they all share with one another through Jesus Christ. It's remarkable because apart from Christ, that congregation, those folks, they seem to have very little else they shared, at least initially. It is that remarkable church, the first one we see, where Jews and Gentiles come together in one local church, in one body. And they get this name. They share the name of Christ. They're not alone. You're not alone. That's the power of a shared name. The second thing I want to talk to you about tonight, the next spiritual principle is this. Along with understanding we have a shared name is understanding responsibility. To live up to that name. Live up to your name. Again, what was it that brought this unique group of men from all over the world to this little town in North Alabama? It was a common name, Phil Campbell. They got to where they just started designating the different Phils from the towns they were from. And so Brooklyn Phil said this, quote, "And Phil Campbell is such a bland name," end quote. You're not always the one who is devastated. In fact, praise God, most of the time we're not the ones who are devastated. And so what do we do for those with a shared name in their hour of trial and in their hardship? Well, notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." There is a source, there is a well of comfort that the Christian draws from. It's God Almighty. And because there's such a richness of comfort and mercy to be found there, the buckets overflow. The resources overflow. To what end? That we should comfort the others. That we should show mercy and kindness to the others. And so Christians who share the name, we've got to live up to it, especially as we treat one another. I notice this in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. It is a sign of our true love and fellowship with Christ, how it is that we treat one another. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." When we're aware of those in the spiritual family, when we're aware of those who are having the hardship and the trial and the difficulty now, we need to be there to minister to them. We must come together and live up to this name. We see this example at this wonderful church in Antioch. As we go back to Acts chapter 11, after we read about how they're first called Christians there at Antioch, then notice the awareness and the sensitivity they have for brethren in hardship in another place. Acts 11, verse 27. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And this they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now that's remarkable to me, because I wonder how many of these disciples in Antioch, how many of these disciples actually had personal associations with those back in Jerusalem? I mean, some did, but many would not at all. These disciples in Antioch had a new name of Christian. And so they were going to work to care for others, those they had never met. But what do they share? The name. I saw some of this in 2011 and I learned about it. Because when I talked to Sean and began to hear his story about the tornado and kind of the situation, it was 2 days after it had passed. He had some cell service then and they were starting to let people know, he was starting to let people know he was okay. But the power was out there for weeks. It took them into July to pretty well get services sort of running again. But when I talked to Sean and I was asking him what he would need, what could I bring, what could I do? He said, no. He said, brethren from Russellville, Alabama, they've already been. It was just a very short time after the tornado passed that here come these brethren from Russellville and all or to Phil Campbell. They had water. They had chainsaws. They were there. They had his house cleaned off in no time. They had his cars cleaned off in no time. And they were going around looking for other people that they could help and assist. The brethren beat the National Guard. The brethren beat the Phil Campbells. They didn't wait. They knew a need. They went to work at it immediately. It wasn't time to wait. It was time to live up to the name. It is our challenge to live up to the name of Jesus Christ. To live in a way that we are well pleasing to Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 9. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. The scripture there shows the importance of living a pleasing life to Christ. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, which by that he means whether we're alive, whether we've passed on, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. What's that look like, Paul? Look at verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Truly is our challenge to live for him who died for us and rose again. To live up to this name of Christ. To, as his people individually, share with those who share our values and who share the faith, who are in Christ, that we minister their needs, that we bring them their comfort and their difficulty, and that we be timely about it. We don't need to put off our brethren. When somebody says, and it's wonderful here with the communication, pray for this. Would you please pray for this? You do the right thing when you pause and you pray right then. When some other need comes up, you do the right thing when you pause. And you make the call or you give the service or what have you, you're doing the right thing. Because these share the name. These share the family. They need the comfort. We'll bring them the comfort. We need to pray now. Comfort now. Call on them now. Console them now. And I think especially we want to take this to heart. There's a lot of need going on in our congregation at this moment. People who may be feeling real alone. Real hardship. And they need to know that there's a 7,000 all around them. And it's the church of the Lord. It's the church family and people who are determined to live up to the name. But don't put them off. Be timely, for we bear the name of Jesus Christ. I appreciate your good attention tonight, and I invite you to put your Bibles away and take out your songbook. Brother Trevor's going to come and lead us in a song in just a moment. Actually, this song, I don't even think it's in the book, so we'll just look at it on the screen. But tonight we've talked about living up to your name. How powerful it is to have this fellowship. What a great story it is to think about Phil Campbell, but the application is so much broader when we think about the family of Christ and the people of Christ. The last thing we talked about was be timely. Don't put off your brethren. Don't put off a need. Some things are worth immediate action. Some things are worth dropping everything to take care of. I want to encourage you tonight as we close that your soul is one of those things. Are you in a proper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you confessed your faith that He is the Son of God? Have you repented of sin in your life? Have you been baptized, immersed in water to have your sins washed away? To be right and reconciled to God through Christ? Have you done that? That's something that you don't want to put off. If we can help you with that, we want to. And I hope that all of us will consider our brethren, those that share the name, and how we might minister and encourage to one another this week. If we can help you with any spiritual need, I invite you to come forward and make it known now. Together we stand and sing.